Please join me in Luke chapter 24 as shown, projected for you. As you're turning there, I welcome all who gather in the name of the Lord. It is pleasing to see familiar faces in familiar places. For those who are visitors, thank you for the curiosity or the family courtesy or some other generous motive that brings you here this morning. Thank you for that. We hope that you find our time together encouraging. We want to consider what it means to be fully flourishing human beings. And I think the words before us today can help us in that regard. In Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, I read, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." I'd like to call your attention to three parts of this passage, and then we'll move to another one, actually. You recall this language, "we had hoped." We had hoped that this person, Jesus, who we have just described to you, would be the one to redeem Israel. That's what we're told by the spokesman here. I also ask you to note Jesus saying, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And thirdly, all right. How do I advance this beast? All right. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Right. 3 points to which we will return shortly. Now join me, please, in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Here we find a story. I'm going to ask you to hold these two in your mind and see if we can detect some resonances between them. Beginning in verse 26, I read, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I understand? How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. In this passage, I call your attention to two pieces here. First, this little exchange. "Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, unless someone guides me?" And then, beginning at this point, with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. These two passages, let them sit in your mind together for just a moment, and you'll start seeing that there are some resemblances. If nothing else, we see some traveling going on. In both cases, travelers are encountered. But more importantly, in both cases, someone talks to them, to the traveler, about his understanding or their understanding of a given moment. I think these are powerful occasions where we learn to see the importance of how we read. And that actually brings me to the title of my remarks this morning, this lesson, and that is reading glasses. Nobody reads without glasses. Now, I say that vainly, trying myself to read without them at this very moment. And I use vainly in two meanings of the word. But it is true, I think, that no one reads without glasses, figuratively speaking. And that's what I'm asking you to think about, this figure of the glasses with which we read as we consider the text of the Scripture. Everybody uses glasses, figuratively. It doesn't do to say, "Well, we just read the Bible. Those people bring all kinds of baggage to their reading." Everybody uses glasses, including us. It's only honest to own up to your glasses and see if they are correct and see what we can do to make them as precise as possible in our efforts to read. So please join me in trying to understand what it means to read as we see in these passages. In fact, if you recall, in the Luke passage on the road to Emmaus, there's actually a compound act of reading going on. You remember the first language I mentioned to you was, "We had hoped." The travelers had in their minds an anticipation of what the Redeemer of Israel would be like. Now, how they got that picture, of course, we don't know exactly, but apparently it had to be at least some combination of reading and listening. They had learned a way to see the Redeemer of Israel. Along comes Jesus, and they have anticipations. Does this one match up with the picture that we have read? Right? So the double act of reading is first to create your own picture, your own understanding of a Redeemer. And then secondly, to read the events of our time and to see if they match up. And notice that we had hoped, but it wasn't enough. Jesus did not match up as they walked along the road, sadly. But then what does Jesus do? He corrects their reading. He corrects their reading in two ways. First, he simply makes a statement. Was it not necessary that Jesus suffer? That's what your picture, that's what your glasses could not see. Your glasses had a different Redeemer, not a suffering Redeemer. You couldn't see it. Let me teach you better. And then we're told that beginning with all the way to the prophets, the word all appears twice. Jesus showed them how to read the events around them. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope you see how astonishing it is that here are people who are earnestly religious, people who seem devoted to Jesus, but they had to learn to read all over again. And that is true, I think, for us as well. Notice the second person. An outsider, in the language of Isaiah 56, by the way, he's a eunuch. He's an outsider in many ways. And yet he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And he's told by a visitor how to read anew. Beginning with that place, he taught Jesus to him. And somehow in that teaching, baptism was included because this man was baptized right then and he goes on his way rejoicing. He had to learn how to read. And I would suggest to you that we are in the same boat. It may be that we think we know how to read. And we do. Don't get me wrong. I'm not suggesting anything brand new here. I am simply calling your attention to what I take to be the benefit of being conscious of how we read, understanding the lenses that we have before us so that when we read, we can read the whole of the Bible. Notice, remember Jesus' words to the travelers on the road to Emmaus, all the scripture was used to picture that point. I want to identify for you five elements that together compose the lenses that I use to read. I don't suggest that these are the only ones by any means. And you have others perhaps that I need to learn about, but I'm simply offering you mine and offering you what I've seen as a reader. And let's see if you can be helped by thinking about how you read the Bible and events around you by means of the lenses that we have available. The first place I'm going to ask you to turn with me is in Psalm 89. Psalm 89 and verse 14. And when you get there, I want you to know that you have found you find here a term that is central to my heart, to my thinking, a term that has grown in my mind for 30 years as a reader, and that's why I'm determined to bring it up on every occasion that I can. And if you think I'm cherry-picking or proof-texting just the juicy, ripe pieces that suit what I'm asking, well, I'll be glad to meet with you, and I think in 10 minutes I could show you 100 places where this word appears. And about at least a dozen would be in this same chapter. It is that central an idea. So when I look in verse 14, I read, righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. That's my question for you then. When you read the Bible, when you read the world around you, do you see it? Do you see those things through the steadfast love of God? Does that create at least part of the workings of the lens that you through which you see the world? If not, I invite you to consider this as a centerpiece of lens making. God is not out to get you. God is out to get you into heaven. He purposed from the beginning to have a people. He wants to have a people, and he wants you to be in among those people. And if you don't make it to heaven, it will be because you have willed it to be so. Because God practices his steadfast love. It is the foundation. Look what it says here. What's here? Steadfast love goes before you. Wherever God goes, steadfast love goes before him. It is the tribune. It is the companion of the God of Israel. You can depend on his steadfast love. And so when I see events in the world around me, when I read troublesome places in the text, I'm going to ask myself, have I reckoned with God's steadfast love in pursuing this? That's part of my lens. I hope it will be yours as well. I take you back to the language of the passage in Luke. On the road to Emmaus, the travelers had not reckoned with the suffering of Jesus. A redeemer doesn't die ignominiously on a cross. A redeemer is not executed by the powers that be. He overcomes those powers, at least one might imagine. And so, if I'm going to understand the God of the Bible, if I'm going to understand his Son, if I'm going to understand Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, then I need to understand that his suffering is a part of that. It's not an accident. It's not a bad break of history. It just things didn't work out. It was the intended will of Jesus to suffer. Because it was the intended will of God that he suffer. So that we might benefit from the steadfast love of God. When Jesus needs to correct people on the road to Emmaus, that's the point of correction. Have you reckoned with suffering? His and your own. But especially here, have you reckoned with the suffering of Jesus? If you don't see how that fits into the picture, you're not seeing correctly. The lens needs some work. Additionally, when you read the Bible and see the world through the Bible, do you see yourself changed? Do you see yourself changed? I have three places where I want to call your attention to this kind of language. I do this because I want to show you that it is distributed through the Bible. It's not only one passage. But again and again and again, we find this language. In Micah 6, in verse 8, we see this astonishingly simple and challenging declaration. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And now, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And thirdly, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Notice that two of these appear at the end of New Testament texts. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Three times, three different places, voices of the Bible tell us that people who see the steadfast love of God, people who see the suffering, people who understand the covenant relationship that God wants with people, understand that their lives have to be changed. I do not get to be a passive spectator and simply watch the events. How interesting, how curious, how intriguing are these episodes of the Bible? They are that. But the intrigue lies in the challenge they offer to the way I live my life. And you'll notice the first reference included a reference to the steadfast love. You should love kindness. That kindness is the same word as steadfast love. And maybe this is the same word that's even in Romans 12, one of the mercies of God, another version. You remember in Psalm 23, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. God's steadfast love is at work. And because it is so surely at work, I can do nothing else but conform my life to His. So if I don't read with an eye on myself, if I don't have a lens that reflects back on my own conduct, then I'm not reading rightly. I have to be changed. And notice, the Ethiopian eunuch acted when he understood something. It was not only a curiosity of textual interpretation. Here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And he was. And then he went on his way rejoicing. His life was changed because of how he had learned to read. Notice both readings today also had a part that's, and this, by the way, is the heart of my purpose for it. This is the new part for me. The other parts I've been building for years. But this is something that's developing in my thinking. Notice, in each case, the visitor who helps in understanding takes you to the text. Do your lenses for reading include a return to the text? This is a trap for us. It is so easy to think that we have it figured out. We have the system for reading that we forget that no matter how sure we are of our understanding, and don't get me wrong, I'm not assuming that there's any teaching from this pulpit that needs to be changed, any practice conducted among us as a group that needs to be changed. That's not my point. I'm not pushing for change. I'm pushing for an understanding of how we got where we have and can we do what it takes to keep that understanding? Can we keep reading? And the way we do that is we go back into the text. Even if we think we've got it all figured out, even the most richly read among us return to the text. Jesus teaching these people where they had messed up, where they had missed in their reading, takes them back to the text. Jesus, God Himself, He could declare whatever He wants to. He doesn't declare. He patiently takes them back to the text. Let it be known among us and among others that we are people who read that way, who read with a patient humility to understand, I think I've got this. But that doesn't stop me from having to read the text again. Go back. And every time you do, I think it's fair to say, every time you do, you discover something new. Not that there is something newly added by the Holy Spirit. I believe it's already there. But our receptiveness changes. Our readiness to see can be made new because we have eyes that have been trained. We have changed our own lenses. So now we can see more of what God has for us. And when we do that, I think we end up where I want to be, and that is in the language of Romans 15, we end up with the perseverance of hope. Let me assure you that there are a lot of people who read a lot of the Bible and find no hope. We can be in that number. I believe hope is there, but I believe you can miss it if you don't know how to read. And so we have to work to see that we have to coach ourselves in reading so that we can read in a way that will let us find what is there. Join me looking at Romans 15:13. Notice that the verse begins in Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Notice this. Hope is in there twice. First, hope is the characteristic of God. It's an attribute of God. He is the possessor of hope Himself. He is the bestower of hope. And it is there for us if we will find it. As I said, this is my set of lenses that work for me right now. They have changed over the 2 years and may continue to do so. And so they may not help you. All parts of this may not resonate with you. They may not help you resolve your vision to see more clearly. But I offer them to you in hope that you can see God better by reading the text better, reading more richly, reading more subtly all that God has for us. And I especially emphasize to you this twofold nature of my list. Now I'm asking you to go back and read my list and think about it. Four parts of the list, I think, are content. Steadfast love of God, the suffering of Jesus, the challenge of my conduct, and the presence of hope. Those are all the content I get from reading. You could argue my conduct may carry over, it may bridge these two categories. But the process part is crucial, because I think one of the ways that hurts us a lot is that we become pretty proud of our intelligence and our education and our abilities. We become proud of our reason. And I don't want to discount reason. I'm not opposed to reason. In fact, I honor reason so much that I want to use it for all it can do, but not ask it to do more than it can do. Reason's not enough. If you think I'm wrong, any of you husbands, try explaining your love of your wife in terms of reason alone. It won't work. It's not enough. And that's a good thing. Reason is beautiful. It needs to be honored, but it's not enough. I need to see other things. I need to learn from the text that God is steadfast and I can count on Him to be my partner in a covenant. I need to see in the text suffering was not just a mix-up that happened and God had to run an audible. No. The suffering is built in and I have to fit that into my picture, and if I haven't, it's my mistake. And I need to learn from Jesus, who wants me to learn about His suffering. And when I do that, when I know that Jesus has suffered, as Hebrews 12 says, He endured the cross, the shame, so that He could sit at the right hand of the Father. See, when I read that, what can I do but say, thank you, God. How then do you want me to live? I don't get to make it up. I get to change my life according to the one who practiced steadfast love and the one who suffered. Will you this morning join me in trying to be a better reader? Will you join me? I'm hopeful. And again, I'm not talking about academic things. I'm not talking about schoolish kinds of reading. That's not the point at all. Do you read with a receptive heart? Do you read regularly enough so that echoes from one passage bump into you when you read another? Do I see patterns? Do I see it happening again and again and again that God wants me? God did not plan to leave me out. He wanted me. He wants me now. He will want me all the way to the end. He wants you. The question is, do you want Him? If you do, and most of us this morning here have made our covenants, then we need to go back to the text and marvel at what God has done and renew our covenants daily and rejoice to what we have in His presence. If you have not yet begun a covenant, then you need to read some more. You need to read the lives of the people around you who are faithful and see that they have changed because they understand something. But that's not enough. You need to read the text and see in there that there was a Redeemer. A Redeemer who surprised people. He won by dying. And then He won because the Father who sent Him raised Him from the dead. Death could not keep its prey. You may need to start that covenant and start the new reading today. And there's a way. Just like the Ethiopian eunuch, starting in Isaiah, Philip preached to him Jesus. He's got a running start back in the Old Testament. He leaped out of the Old Testament and explained to him the new plan, the new covenant, and showed him, if you want to be in that covenant, you need to initiate it by an act of baptism. You need to enter the water and be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins. And that can happen when you make the good confession. Stand up in front of people and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then enter those waters, rise to walk in newness of life. And you can do what the Ethiopian eunuch did. You can go on your way rejoicing. Not that it's all complete and you're finished, but that you've started. You've started your chance to travel, to read, to live with hope in the one who suffered and the one who practices steadfast love. Please now, in your own way, privately, or if it need be, publicly, you are invited to think about the challenge of these words from the Bible this morning as we stand together and as we sing.